Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 5 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Well, you've just heard a fishing story. Who's been fishing? Who's ever been fishing? Lots of people. And how many fish did you catch when you went fishing? One. Three, yeah. Any five? Any progress on five fish? Okay, I need to tell you a fishing story, not about the one that got away, but on holiday in Cornwall, went out in one of those little fishing boats where they give tourists the opportunity to try their hand at catching mackerel. You know the story. You go out for a couple of hours, you put a line of hooks with feathers over the side. And nothing much seems to happen. But the day I went, as fast as we could let the line down, we were getting fish. And we just pulled them up, and we filled one bucket, and we filled two buckets, and we filled three buckets of mackerel. Completely unexpected. Walking back along the quay in this particular Cornish village with our fish on strings, we were holding them up proudly. People were taking photos, saying, "How on earth did you catch so many? We didn't get any when we went out." And of course, when we got home, well, people were completely amazed. "We didn't expect you to catch anything. How unexpected that you could catch so many fish." I think the disciples on the Sea of Galilee had one of those days, a day I'm sure they would recount for the rest of their lives. They didn't expect what happened. And I'm not talking about the bumper catch of fish they caught that day. So many, we read, they were unable to haul the net in. It was certainly unexpected after a night where they caught nothing. But there was something far more unexpected that day. It was this: the disciples didn't expect the resurrection. The disciples didn't expect the resurrection. To understand what happened that day, we need to go back some days, the day when they crucified Jesus, the one they'd followed, they left their fishing for. They put all their hopes and dreams in this Messiah, and now he was dead and in a tomb. 3 days later, Mary Magdalene, we read, found Jesus' tomb empty, the body gone, and to her utter amazement and surprise, she met the risen Jesus. So she rushes to tell the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And they in turn meet with Jesus. John 20, the previous chapter, says this: Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now, in turn, they tell Thomas, who wasn't there, "We have seen the Lord." But he wants evidence, and a week later, Jesus reappears to the disciples, this time with Thomas present, and again he says, "Peace be with you." And we know that story of Jesus saying to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands." Would they ever forget those encounters? Hadn't their lives been turned upside down? Jesus was alive, death was defeated. The evidence was unmistakable. Here was the risen Jesus, the wounds of the cross visible. And then we come to what we've just read. Isn't it interesting? It seems that life is just going on as before. They've returned to their fishing. There's no sense of an impact of what they've just seen, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's a story that starts in darkness. And it's very interesting, when you look at the resurrection accounts, they all start in darkness. Great theme of John's gospel. Something of a metaphor. It's not just speaking of the physical darkness, but spiritual darkness that they were in. And is this the reason John puts this account here? Because it seems, as you look at your order of service, Amy didn't miss out those verses. I asked her not to read them at the end of John 20. At the end of John 20, it seems that John is coming to the end of his account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He says that's why these signs have been written down. These signs, the greatest of which is the resurrection, written down that you may believe. We've read of the resurrection appearances in that chapter to Mary and the disciples. You think, well, that's sufficient. It's conclusive. And yet he gives us one more, to drive home the reality of the resurrection, to give us more evidence. The spiritual darkness and deadness to the resurrection we see being lifted, that they might truly believe the resurrection of Jesus. Because you could think of the disciples, not just that they didn't expect the resurrection, but that they didn't believe the resurrection. They didn't believe the resurrection. Have a look with me at verse 12. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. The question is, how did they know it was the Lord? Was it because, like the first appearances, they saw his the wounds from his crucifixion, which unmistakably marked out his agonizing death? Was it the way that he took the bread and gave it to them, as he had in that Last Supper? Was it his voice? Or was it that now it was daylight and they were with him, they could see unmistakably this was Jesus? They knew it was the Lord. Well, it tells us something else, slightly lost in the NIV translation in verses 1 and 14. The word appearance, you'll see that word there. But actually, in other translations, it's better translated as the word revelation. It would read like this: after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. And at the conclusion of the story in verse 14, this was now the third time Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Revelation is when something that is hidden is revealed and made known. I've done this today. I've revealed something about myself that you did not know when you came here. That I'm an absolutely ace fisherman. No, not really. That is a once off. But that doesn't really change your life one bit. Some revelations do change lives. Danny Dyer of EastEnders fame discovered on Who Do You Think You Are that he was royalty. He was descended from Edward III, the king. He had no idea there was royalty in his blood. Jesus revealing himself to the disciples changed them forever. Up to this point, did they believe in the resurrection? Chapter 20 indicates they did. They'd seen him risen. They'd had the evidence. He'd appeared on a number of occasions. As Phil was showing us last week, the evidence was plain. So why does he have to reveal himself again by the lake that day? Perhaps it was not so much they didn't believe, but that they hadn't grasped the resurrection. Maybe that's why it says in verse 20, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Was it now that they were finally grasping, on the third appearance to them, that Jesus was alive? Was it now that Jesus was revealing himself, he was opening blind eyes and removing spiritual darkness? It does take some believing, doesn't it, the resurrection? At one level, it's familiar to us. We've heard so many times that Jesus rose from the dead. It's not new news, and we can miss its impact. Do you remember that picture that Phil showed last week of the graveyard with a hole in the place of where a grave had been, where a coffin had been? That would be one thing, to find an open, empty grave, but then to meet the person who had been buried alive and well, to hear them speak and to eat with them. It's reinforcing what we're told in chapter 20, verse 31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. These are written that we, the readers, that's who he has got in mind, might believe. Here is the evidence, he's saying. This is fact. It is not fantasy. Now, of course, we do not see the risen Jesus in the flesh as they did. But we have these eyewitness accounts recorded for us so that, like them, we might believe. The question John is asking of us is, have we believed? Have we grasped the truth of the resurrection that Jesus is Lord? You think the last year would have taught us that we're not in control of our lives. We are not Lord. COVID has changed all our lives, all the plans we had, whether in business or in families, the exams we'd been preparing for no longer being taken, the universities we'd gone to, we're not able to be there, we've had to study from home, we're cut off from seeing family and friends. And on top of this, millions worldwide, their lives have been cut short because of COVID. And we could do nothing to stop its progress. We're not in control of our lives. What does the resurrection reveal? It reveals the one who is in control over my life, over your life. And yes, over the mess and darkness, the evil and death in this world. And what does he offer to those who believe in him? Well, have a look at the end of chapter 20. The very thing all of us desperately need is what he offers. He offers life. By believing, you may have life in his name. I don't know if it's ever occurred to you, this question: why, if the evidence for the resurrection is so strong, doesn't everyone believe in it? You know what stopped me from becoming a Christian? It wasn't the evidence I believed that. It was clear if you read the accounts with an open mind. It was pride that stopped me. It was an unwillingness to get out of the driving seat of my life, where I was the boss, and to let Jesus in. That was too much. I wouldn't admit I was wrong. I wouldn't admit I needed the forgiveness that Jesus offered in his sin-bearing death. A bit like those disciples to start with, they didn't expect the resurrection. They didn't believe the resurrection. But you know, thirdly, that day they couldn't escape the resurrection. They couldn't escape the resurrection. That morning, over breakfast of fish sarnies, I never did like, did anybody like fish sarnies? No. They wouldn't escape his lordship over death. They were seeing in front of them that new life beyond the grave. And this revelation of Jesus led to new life for them, as they came to trust in Jesus as Lord. Here's how Peter puts it, writing later in the New Testament. He says this: in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. They were spiritually blind. They were in spiritual darkness, and they were spiritually dead. But Jesus gave them new birth through the resurrection. He gave them a living hope through the resurrection. He gave them an imperishable future, way beyond anything the world could offer. Just as the disciples couldn't escape the resurrection, nor can anyone. None of us ultimately can escape the resurrection. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead is the sign that death is not the end, that there is a resurrection from the dead, that that resurrection is either to life with Jesus, eternal life that will never end, or it is a resurrection without this new life, where there is no hope and no future, no inheritance, only a living death and the judgment of God, a terrible prospect. But, says John, this does not have to be us. John 20, verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Praise God for the resurrection and that life that he gives us. In the midst of all the complexities that we will be facing in our own individual lives, in the darkness so much of the world in which we live, there is hope rooted, grounded in the resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to celebrate that in the Lord's Supper in just a moment after Phil has prayed. Let me pray for us now before he comes to do that. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your mighty power that rose Jesus, your Son, from the dead, vindicating his work on the cross. We pray today that we might grasp the reality of the resurrection for our own lives. May it be fresh and new to us. And we praise you for the life that you offer us in the name of Jesus. Amen.